The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
If you want to pull out your notes, we're going to begin just by looking at a few of the references that you may be seeing below. So the first one that isn't in our, you won't see it referenced today, but maybe in the next one. But this book, God versus Government. This is forwarded by MacArthur and written, again, by Nathan Busnitz, same author we referenced in the first part of our class. And another one also written during COVID times, COVID, Churches, and Government Regulations, Answering Seven Key Questions by Benjamin Edwards. We might ask some of the questions to get some discussion later in class. The one that I'm highly relying on is the pastor from Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Brett Laird, and some of the TES students are members there. This is Family, Government, and Church, Relating Three Jurisdictions of Divinely Delegated Authority. So we'll look at that today, some of the key points, and look at the scripture he references. Just a short reference here by John MacArthur, Godly Citizens Under Godless Kings. So those are some key books that you might want to look at if you are interested in knowing more about the relationship between our life in Christ and as it relates to government. So to start with, just as a reminder, what we are trying to do in these sessions, how about that? We have interesting double page format today. So we are trying to look at what is authority, what authority structures we have. So in each of those jurisdictions or in each realm of life, what does authority look like? And then what does it look like when authority is abused or neglected? So we can do a disservice in our own positions of authority when we don't do what we should or when we do more than we should. And likewise, if you're submitting to an authority and everyone does, you can have various levels of obedience, submission, joyfully or not joyfully, and the consequences of that. So just as a few discussion questions to start us off, did any of you have a different view of the believer's relationship to government before COVID-19? It's going back a ways now. It's history. It's almost old news. Maybe some of you can remember back that far. What did you think differently about your relationship between yourself and the government before COVID? Gabe?
It fostered a lot of mistrust for me.
Mistrust.
One of the basic things was I first started wear masks, switched, like everybody had to. That's a bit odd. Whole tone seems to change.
A lot of basic freedoms that you thought that you perceived you had really infringed upon. You know, like before it was kind of like, I'll stay in my lane, you stay in your lane. And then post-COVID, you know, as COVID progressed, it was like so many flip-flops.
Yeah, just to summarize, you mentioned a few key points there. It's hard to trust an authority if they have different regulations at different times, or it's partial. This group, that group, or now and then communication, the tone, how they communicate matters. And it gets to be a two-way street in our democracy to some degree that we can communicate. And that's where some difficulty might lie too, is are we heard? Or is the channels of communication open?
Yeah.
What else? Emily. Yeah, just to summarize, voting matters, learning as a younger person what it's all about, and being more aware. It's good. Yeah.
One thing that kind of changed for me was organizing church. So you can go for certain tax statuses. Then, however, government is giving you tax. Pay that tax. So, looking at other things, not requiring even down into the.
People who are far smarter than I am regarding laws and taxation in the room. I'm looking over to the left side of the room to one of our elders. Just that separation of church and state and taxation, one of the things I think we talked about is if we were to lose tax exemption, oh no, what then? And didn't we kind of decide, well, we still need to be the church, we keep going? I mean, essentially, whether or not we get a tax exemption doesn't mean, well, now we can't be the church. We're still the church. It's just a benefit of having that separation of church and state.
The depth of the deception system being trusted rhetorical. What really alarms me is the acceptance of that depth of deception. Or that. So it builds and taking it away. That alarms.
In regards to a lot of things that go long term, I mean, they stopped letting moms who had tested COVID hold their infant babies through skin-to-skin contact. Like, that's lifelong things that are important for children to go through. Seeing faces, like young people, that's how they learn how to interact, is through seeing people's faces. And we just threw it out the window.
Yeah. It's really tough that the human element was almost taken away.
Yeah.
So some basic human, some human interactions you were talking about. Just a quick story in Croatia, I got to live out a lot of those days the first year in a different country where it wasn't nearly as polarizing politically in Croatia, the whole COVID experience, we'll call it. It wasn't red and blue and mask and no mask. It was just everyone hated their government equally. It's kind of how we said it, and I've told a few Croatians that, and they said, yeah, that's pretty accurate. So they might have voted one way or the other, but they all kind of didn't like what was happening and just viewed a lot of those decisions. But one of the things that you reminded me of is we were ministering to a mother of a believer. So the believer lived in Germany, but her mother was there in town, and we would go visit her in the elderly home. Is like just a picture of a house, but it was refurbished to fit about 30 people in beds and such. So she had two or three roommates in her room. And we were able to go beforehand and during some of the breaks, but there was a point in time where they locked it down and she lived out her dying days there. She just wasn't, they just treated the elderly in a sense with a different view where, you know, we got to protect you. So just, yeah, hard to see that. Jason.
Mark kind of alluded to it earlier, but the idea of trading freedom and liberty for safety, I could never embrace that.
Sure.
And the other part of demanding that I believe to my conscience a lie, demanding that I submit myself. I very much struggled with that. And, you know, you said it was like ancient history. It's like, I'm not going to forget that.
Yeah.
I think probably a lot of other people won't forget it. It was frightening on some levels. I don't really want to see that again here in this country, but probably on some level somehow we will.
You mentioned it's frightening on some levels, you know, almost like it hit a nerve. So there's some emotions,
right?
And what we want to do, especially for the rest of today, is hit on not how we felt about it, but how we ought to reply to it. And God's word gives us some answers to that. And I don't think you're wrong that it can be frightening when we see misused power, when we see misappropriated power. And it, you know, if you think in America, like, ooh, it didn't go so well. Well, in other governments, in Hungary, my wording isn't going to be here, but the person in power in Hungary was given special extra power for an undisclosed amount of time. And the question was, will he give back that power to the democracy that they had in place? So those questions are there. And, you know, in the name of health, you sacrifice basic freedoms and you know, your livelihood. You own a business. If you, we could go on and on about what happened and how it happened, but I think we should move on a bit here. One of the things that Romans 13 tells us is that every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, and in Acts chapter 4 and then again in 5, talking about obedience to God primarily being our realm in which we subject ourselves to. We're going to submit to God first, and I think there's a bit of a leaning where we tend to, at sometimes, you know, be really in favor of just obey God and ignore the government and not subject ourselves to it. And in other times, we feel like there's maybe when there's more freedoms, well, now I can subject myself to the government because they are X, Y, and Z, and they're both there. And they're both in the context of a dictator who is persecuting Christians and burning their bodies for their tiki torches in the garden. Nero did that. So context matters, and we should, as believers, be able to obey what God has said, not just in one obscure verse, but in multiple places, in an appropriate way, with the right attitude, subject ourselves to governing authorities and pray for them. So let's move on. We're going to skip to page 3. Page 2 here is simply a summary of last week, in case you missed it, just that God rules and reigns over everything. So in these jurisdictions, we're talking about big realm. God rules. God reigns. It's his kingdom. It's his world. He created everything. And his word that he has given is that law by which we live. It's a law of liberty. And so that's going to shape our thinking. So the rest of our time, I'm really just borrowing from Brett Laird's great outline. I think that Buznet's book also has a similar outline going through Romans 13, the end of 12 and 13. So first look at these key principles. Looking at the end of Romans 12, you might have your Bibles open to that section because I didn't want to just put the whole thing right there on the paper. Assuming we all have Bibles, we can reference that. There are a couple Bibles over here on the side if you need one. Okay, Romans 12 at the end. This is all in the context of the church being sacrificial. Romans 12 starts out with, "By the mercies of God, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And to do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And it goes on to describe relationships within the church, the attitudes we're to have to bless those who persecute you. In verse 14, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And then in Romans 12, verses 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. While we may disagree wholeheartedly with the government as a collective or with a person as an individual, and we're going to get to that, but remember that the government is not abstract entity that's out there. They're made up of human beings that need the Lord, and we need to pray for them. And they are also subject to their own governing authority, and they're subject to God. But to be at peace with all men, not vitriol, not violent, not malicious, not gossips and slanderers, we don't throw out all of those commands given to the church just because we don't like an argument that they made or a policy that they put into place. No matter which side of the aisle you land on, they were put there, they're delegated authority. That's point number two. But look at Titus 3 a minute. I do want to look at Titus 3. Here's a couple principles here. Titus 3, 1 through 7. These individuals have souls, and they're created in God's image. We talked about that during the first part. They have an eternal soul. They desperately need salvation. Paul says to Titus, chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a good reminder that in the same context of being subject to rulers, authorities, we used to be like that. If you don't like their attitude, you might have had the same attitude before Christ. If they are malicious, you might have been malicious before Christ. Remember that our attitude needs to align with God's design and desire for our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, not in response. We're responsible for our response. So I put a line there. You can, an action item for yourself as you pray about this issue of being subject to maybe rulers you don't agree with, maybe rulers you sometimes agree with, maybe rulers you never agree with. But we need to realign our attitudes with God's, and it's spelled out there very clearly. We once were foolish. It doesn't give us license to be foolish in response to foolish leaders. And then 1 Timothy 2, he tells another pastor in a church. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then I urge the entreaties and prayers. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, and including in all men, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, if we're to pray for all men, including those kings and those who are in authority, every civil authority position, every boss, every teacher, every father, every husband, every person who's been delegated any authority, we need to pray for them. Why? Because God desires all of them to be saved, to know the truth. And they'll be better leaders once they're saved, too, if they're desiring to truly follow the Lord. So pray for their salvation and our godly lives. How do you live? Let's have some discussion. How do you live a tranquil life, even when your government leader is Nero, a dictator? How do you lead a tranquil life?
Stay in your lane, do your work, be obedient, get on the merry-go-round of all the chaos and nonsense.
Don't participate in nonsense. Stay in your lane. You don't if you don't like it, you don't have to be silent,
right.
But you don't have to be one of the crazies out there.
Right. You don't jump in the bandwagon and the crowd and the this and that. Just,
okay.
You're in charge of what's your household and your church and family.
Mm-hmm. What? Yeah, well, let's go ahead, Dan.
Well, isn't the verse we just read, pray for them so that you may live a tranquil life? It seems that the martyrs did not live a tranquil life.
Okay.
There is unjust government, killing people unjustly. This is not tranquility for you. It is right.
Right.
Good. Martyrs did. Accepting of the consequence.
Mm-hmm.
However is appropriate within that.
There's an appropriate level of boldness we should and can have. And that's maybe where we need to talk about what should we be bold on and what shouldn't we. The example of Peter and Paul, who both were killed for the name of Christ, their boldness wasn't policies. Their boldness wasn't what laws of the land should or shouldn't be there, right? How much should a Christian get involved in politics, and how much should a Christian be bold on what is the truth? What is God's law that we're following? Now, a Christian can also be in a position where they could be a lawmaker, right? They could have great influence. Sam?
Well, the text defines what a tranquil life looks like. It's not so that we were just talking about Lord of the Rings and Bilbo Baggins, you know. It's not so we can just sit in our little hut and smoke our pipe. That's part of it.
And have second breakfasts.
Yes, yes. But the text says, in all godliness, which is a whole lot, and in all dignity. Mm-hmm. That's what tranquility is. Paul actually defines it right there in the text. So pray that they would let us live a life for Christ.
Life for Christ with dignity.
A life that's dignified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good, Sam. Peter.
I know myself, I kind of have my mode. And then there's God's mode, and I've got to get from my mode over to God's mode. And to me, the only way I know how to do it is I have to change my thought patterns. And the only way I know how to do that is meditate on Scripture and what's important to God. Yeah, it's the only way I know.
So my mode versus God's mode. I think we read that in Romans 12, right? To right. Be transformed right. By the renewing of your mind. To dwell, richly dwell on the words of Christ and align our thoughts with God's thoughts so that they change gradually over time to be just as he would
get
like.
If I go out and drive in the car or somebody cuts me off, I go into my mode. If I get up, meditate on God's word, spend time with God, and somebody cuts me off, I don't go into my mode so easy.
My mode. Very good. Second point here, we're going to move on. We should view it as having authority delegated. And we've talked about this a number of times, how Romans 13 talks about where authority comes from. It's from God. All authority is delegated authority. And oftentimes we need to delegate some authority because there's more to do than what we can be responsible for and handle and then also be accountable for. That's how it is. If we've been given the task to, say, raise our children in the Lord, in the home realm, we have, as heads of the household, we have that authority, but it takes two, right? Yes. Yeah, God turns the heart in.
I don't need it on a daily basis. I need the grounding in God. What I think should happen in our society or government, not necessarily what God's plan is. And I don't know God's plan, so I just have to have bring about those purposes according to the family. That is something I talk about on a regular basis.
That's good. So where are we getting fed, you know, and what are we aware of? We want to have healthy doses of the truth, but have a pulse on what's happening in the world as well, so that we're not unaware or caught off guard, frankly. We don't want to be caught off guard. We want to be aware. And I would encourage all of us, I'm going to start with me, to know who our government officials are and to know what they're doing and to be involved in as much as we are able to. We have a voice. We can write our politicians and be influencers in that way. So, but this point here is that it's a delegated authority. And I appreciate this quote here from a commentator that even under heavy pressure, the Christian is still to remember that civil government is, in its principle, of God. They're of God. That's where they were placed. And there should be a willingness, some level of obedience to those laws which we have. We just don't need, like Jason, you said, we don't need to make a big stink about it if we disagree. But there are times, we'll get into this, I think, in week 5, where when and how, when things are happening that we do not agree with, how to, as Acts 5 says, obey God rather than men. Point number 3, we should view government as having a responsibility to restrain evil and protect good and to be ministers of God's wrath is point 4. I think they go hand in hand. So again, in Romans 13, what we have is the principal purpose for government. You've probably heard this before, but government is there to say good things, keep doing them, you know, to allow for those good things to keep happening and to restrain evil. Now, where the government is going to fail at restraining evil, hopefully the church is going to prevail in promoting the gospel, which doesn't just restrain evil, but it communicates what saves people from that evil. Right? And the family, there's order in the family to help children be brought up to avoid evil and pitfalls and correct and instruct. So God has designed all of his realm, right, so that there would be evil restrained. When evil's not restrained, what happens? Their hearts get hard, like Pharaoh, and they're in total disobedience to God. Or like Romans 1, you go down that Romans 1 road and you know, everything is open to all kinds of evils. So we need to have a view of government that it is there for a purpose. And if you are aware of world news, our government isn't so bad after all. There are Christians somehow surviving and thriving in Christ in governments with far worse systems and far worse leaders than we have today. It just reminds me to pray for those who are in other places. And some of you have lived in other places, and you know that it is not so simple to say, just be subject to your government and follow along as they do what they'd like. And it's also harder in some places to say, I'll obey God rather than men. We were just reading with our middle schoolers about a country south of India where there's only 300,000 people in the country, not remembering the name, 300,000 people, it's an Islamic state, and there are estimated less than 200 Christians. High persecution, 200 believers or less that believe in the gospel that we do, and I don't know how they are living in that underground state, because if they are public in any way, then they'll be persecuted, and then there won't be any gospel light in that place. So it's sometimes not so simple to just say, I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to be bold for Christ, and yeah, you don't want to snuff out the light right away either, but you got to be bold too. It's walk by faith in a different way than we're used to here. Jason.
Yeah,
lot of times when we examine and look at these issues, you know, our default setting is to find a black and white answer, a yes or no, a left or a right, a north or south. A lot of things are gray. It's not always...
Or a both and.
Yeah, there's some both and there's tension, and there's a middle ground, and that border gap is wider than we want. You see that, you know, through Scripture.
We read in Philippians this morning that we're citizens, we're not citizens here. I mean, we are in the world, but we're not of it. We are like sojourners passing through, 1 Peter 2 tells us. And yet Jesus prayed. We're called out of the world. That's what he did when he saved us. We're out of the world. We're of a different, we're new creations. And yet he put us back into the world. Why? So that the world might believe. We still have a purpose. And as citizens in the country whose passport we hold, that's our job, tranquil lives for the salvation of men. And we're the witnesses. We're the witnesses. The church needs to go on boldly, faithfully, and it's going to be harder in some places than others. But I think that's also a call to us. If things get really rough, are we going to move to Canada? Or are we going to stand strong right where we are, where God's placed us? Dan.
Is it right and good to think about David and his relationship with Saul?
That's a good example. David and Saul, yeah. He was on the lam. He was on the run for, I don't know, 15, 20 years. I haven't done the math, studied that.
He did run away to Canada.
He. Okay, my reference to running to Canada was I didn't get the president I wanted, so I'm just going to move to Canada to avoid X, Y, and Z that I think might happen, that pragmatic approach. If there is real persecution in our country, you don't have to stay in your home waiting for the police to show up and take you away. You can, you know, go move to a mountain in Colorado. You're allowed to do that until they arrest you. If it's something that you're standing on, again, obeying God, not, you know, you robbed a bunch of stores, you should actually turn yourself in that case, being subject to the government. But if you are proclaiming Christ, just being a tranquil, dignified Christian, and they want to persecute you for it, you don't have to show up and bring the stake and the matches, okay? So you don't have to give yourself up, and you also, I think that's where it comes in, how bold do you want to be? Like, we're bold for Christ. Peter talks about this. What we are persecuted for, demonstrate our faithfulness to the excellencies of Christ that we're trying to proclaim. Sam.
Yeah, I was thinking about the example of David, and I think I know where Dan was going on it, but, you know, he had to act like he was insane in order to get out of the circumstance, essentially, that he had put himself in by dribbling and scribbling on the wall and all sorts of things. And when the king, Philistia, ordered him to go and attack his own country, you know, he actually had to be deceptive about not having done so. Mm-hmm. So David admitted to his desire to take down God's holy anointed one when he and Saul had their meeting in the cave, and David said, I could have killed you, but I didn't. So there's the I acted properly so that I did not have those consequences. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I don't think we should follow him and see his as an example of get out of the country. In that way, there might be better examples. Paul getting led over the wall in the basket, you know,
right?
Things like that.
Yeah, that's one of them. You have
more ministry for Christ rather than just escape the situation.
Sure. You have the Hebrew midwives who didn't kill the babies. You have Rahab who refused to give the government authorities these men who were, you know, in a sense, were leading to the salvation of Israel, Elijah with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, that's another. But most of these are examples. Mostly we need to take away from this is that they were following God's commands. This wasn't a political opinion that they were trying to tout and gain sway with the masses. So Paul, he was beaten, imprisoned, on trial, eventually killed, not because of his political stance, but because his resolve was to obey God rather than men, particularly proclamation of the gospel.
One of the things I think we're starting to see, though, now is more what God commands is becoming, or not, is becoming a political stance, like abortion, things like that are becoming political issues more and more. The denial of human biology with a male and a female, things like that.
Those should be bipartisan issues. The value of life and the identification of what kind of life it is, that a doctor could ask a child what they choose to be, just, you know, spits in the face of medicine, frankly. You're right. Well, I'm going to take these next 4 minutes to try and get a little further in the notes, and then we'll probably just keep going next week. This has been great. Number four, we should view government as a minister of God's wrath. There is punishment for those who do evil. It is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. So government bears a sword. Maybe you've heard the government bears a sword and the church bears what? You know the parallel? The keys? Keys of the kingdom. That's one view. Yeah, the government is a sword. And I was trying to come up with a picture for the family. What does the family carry? A rod? I'm not sure. But the picture is there that the government carries a sword, not for nothing, for it's a minister of God. Second time it said this. An avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And that example of Assyria from Isaiah 10 is what I referenced earlier, that Assyria was used to judge Israel, but they were also guilty of its own evils, and they too were judged. So evildoers should indeed be afraid because they deserve it, or as I like to say, they'll have their comeuppance. Evil deserves punishment. And how should they be punished? They should be punished justly, fairly, impartially. It should be done so that it deters future crimes, not just to eradicate people. So the Third Reich and their dream of making a perfect society was just take all the problems out, and then you have, well, then you just have a few people. But that's how they decided to do it, and it didn't work out so well for them. Even their own people didn't agree with what they were doing. But punishment should be administered impartially, without regard to status or outcome of the situation. And I hear noise. So this is where we get to just decide. We'll pick this up next week in the same place on page 5 and go through the rest of the notes next week. So ignore the schedule, and we will have authority in the church move to week 5. And look forward to just learning from all of you. Great discussion today. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would faithfully submit to it and to your authority over us, and help us to live as citizens in this country and citizens of your kingdom at the same time, faithfully. We need your help in doing so. Give us grace as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.